In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the scripture readings today, the theme really, if you were going to distill a theme out of them as one is feels an impetus to do, I would say it would be patience. Patience fundamentally means sort of to bear with someone or with a situation or something like that. That's kind of what it is to be patient. And it's a counterintuitive virtue for those inclined to action and to take matters into one's own hands, to take the bull by the horns and that sort of thing. Because patience carries with it the connotation of passivity, which is a word to which the word patience is etymologically related. They come from the same root word in Latin, passivity, passive, and patience, or patient, and so forth. Patience entails stillness, not doing stuff. One of the great episodes in the Bible where the virtue of patience is evinced is in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, chased by Pharaoh's army, coming up on the Red Sea. They got, Pharaoh's army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, and what are we going to do, right? They're in a tight spot. But Moses tells them, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That's good. Things look bad for the children of Israel. But Moses says, don't panic. Stand still. Hold your peace. St. Paul says the same thing in the first lesson today. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Right? What does it mean for something to rule? It means to tell you what to do. Let the peace of God tell you what to do. And that means be still. The Greek word for stillness is hezekiah. In fact, the ancient body of Christian mystical teaching is called hesychasm in the Christian East from this word. And that in itself is worth pondering. The whole Christian devotional life summed up in a word, for Eastern Christians at least, and that word is stillness, hezekiah. And this is the foundation of patience, long-suffering, forbearance, charity, all touched on in today's lessons, and all virtues to which Christians are, exhorted. Patience, stillness, hezekiah, long-suffering, charity. In the second lesson today, the Lord offers a parable about the kingdom of heaven, which includes an oblique exhortation to stillness. But first it begins, like many of the Lord's parables of the kingdom. He says, he'll often say, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a blah, 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 a so-and-so, fill in the blank. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed a wheat field with good seed. But an enemy comes at night while men slept, it says, and he sows weeds among the wheat. The man's servants notice the weeds growing up with the wheat, and they ask him if they should pull up the weeds. And he says no, because they might uproot the unripe wheat while they're pulling up the weeds. Wait till the harvest, he says, and I will send reapers to gather first the weeds, which will burn, and then the wheat, which they'll put into my barn. For what it's worth, we don't have to guess about what this parable means. A few verses after the end of this lesson today, the disciples ask the Lord to interpret it for them, and he does so. If you want to know what it says, read your Bible. This is one of two parables, by the way, in the Gospel of Matthew that the Lord interprets in depth. There's only two, both of them parables of the kingdom, and both of them about sowing seeds, interestingly. But in the meantime, if you don't want to read your Bible and see what how the Lord interprets it, you still might want to be curious about what it means. So what can we learn? First, it's helpful to notice the context within which Jesus tells this parable. It follows the parable of the sower, which is the other one he interprets at length, by the way. And this parable today follows the parable of the sower, and it precedes the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven. And taken together, these parables, including today's, in this section of Matthew's gospel, present a view of the kingdom of heaven that has some unexpected features that If it were my kingdom, it wouldn't have, probably. First, the kingdom of heaven is already present. It's already here among us now. Second, evil is still there too, right alongside and even within the kingdom of heaven. And third, the kingdom of heaven is not visibly overwhelming. The parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven really make this point. The kingdom is not something that's unmistakable and glaringly obvious, but it's hidden like leaven in a bowl of flour. Already, this challenges popular ideas about the kingdom of heaven, some of which we get from other parts of the Bible, which bear witness to other realities of the kingdom, like in Revelation, where we have the kingdom of heaven coming down gloriously from above and shining and resplendent and seemingly unmistakable. Both of these things are true. But Jesus' point here in today's lesson is that the kingdom is, in a sense, already among us, here and now. But until the time of the harvest, it remains mixed in somehow with the kingdom of the world. One of the objections to Christianity I often hear, or more precisely, one of the objections to going to church on Sunday morning, is precisely this one that Jesus warned his disciples to expect. The church is full of scoundrels and weirdos and hypocrites. If it really had a divine constitution, if God really established the church, if it really is the pillar and bulwark of the truth, as Paul put it, then why is it so full of sinners? Why is it so disappointing, from time to time at least? I think this question is often used as an excuse. As G.K. Chesterton famously quipped, and as I often quote him as quipping, Christianity has not, in fact, been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left entirely untried. It's easy to tell people that you became a Buddhist or started your own boutique religion because you found the Christianity of your upbringing to be lacking in some way. There aren't really any communities of Buddhists to speak of in the West, to say nothing of communities of people who follow the precise idiosyncratic faith that you have constructed for yourself. So people who use that as an excuse get absolved of the kind of substantive accountability that comes with life in real community with real human beings and all their peccadilloes and imperfections. Be that as it may, that the kingdom of heaven has tares growing in it is a fact. But why? Jesus answers this question in the parable. An enemy hath done this, says the sower, while men slept. Ultimately, of course, that enemy is the devil. And while men slept is an oblique rebuke of our lack of vigilance. We, the Lord's servants, should have been more attentive, not for the presence of scoundrels and hypocrites among us, but for the devil's influence on us, because we sometimes turn into those scoundrels and hypocrites. I quote again the ancient church father who said, "Be harsh in judging yourself and be lenient with others. Let men hear of you as enjoining little and performing much." I find it personally consoling that the Lord anticipated that evil would be mixed in with holiness in his church. And lo, that is precisely how we find it. It's in the words of the immortal hymn that we just sang, "Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed." That's the church. But of course the hymn continues, "Yet saints their watch are keeping, and their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song." You can hear the theme of patience in those words, which is exactly what the sower asks of his servants in the parable. Their anxious word to their master is, in essence, "What are we going to do about this wheat and tares situation?" And he says to them, "Don't do anything about it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And hey, by the way, the harvest is not one of your deliverables either. That's for the reapers. You just watch and wait. Be still. Let the peace of God rule in your heart." Patience, vigilance, stillness, Hezekiah, the whole Christian enterprise, in sum, finding stillness in the face of the world's and sometimes the church's perplexities, is a great work for each of us. So great, in fact, that it doesn't leave time for much else, and it especially doesn't leave much bandwidth or time for trying to do something about the sins of other people, nor about circumstances that are outside of our control. Note that this does not mean that the church does not have any standards, moral standards or whatever, nor that deviations from those standards never have any consequences. It just means that we should not get agitated by anyone's failures to live up to those standards. Life can be difficult and complicated for all of us. And like every other human association, the church is an amalgamation of saints and sinners. Sometimes the same person is one at one time and another at another time. So be harsh in judging yourself and lenient towards other people. Let men hear of you as enjoining little and performing much. Be patient. Be still. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.